Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get back to the armor of God. We've been just with us for the first time, or maybe you've been with us in a while. So we've been in Ephesians, working our way through, and so we're looking at one of the last pieces of armor. I'll go ahead and read. Stand therefore, verse 14, and then jump down to 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Just to give you praise. Just to join in the heavenly chorus that is always praising you. And to join in that, and to praise your name here on earth. And then there's this sense in which heaven kisses earth. And we are, in a sense, with them in heaven. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for the salvation that has come to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of his life on the cross. Thank you that he rose again from the dead. Thank you that we have been raised to new life with the same power that rose him from the dead. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to walk in power through the Holy Spirit and the armor of God, that we would stand in the battle. We are in a battle. It rages every day. There's not a moment that goes by where there isn't some aspect of the battle taking place, though we do not see it. So remind us, O God, today of our need for the Word of God. That we need the Word in the battle. So speak to us of that today. We pray that you would rekindle a love for the Word of God. We confess, God, that there are times in our lives, in our walk of faith, when we fall into a rut. And yes, we may read the scripture, but there's a sense in which we're just reading and we're not letting the scriptures speak to our hearts. And now we pray, God, that today there would be a newness to the Word of God for us, that you would remind us of how precious it is, remind us of how essential it is, how vital it is, and forgive us when we have allowed our days to go by without feasting on the Word of God. Jesus said, referred to the scripture, it is bread for us, and we need the Word of God. Our souls, our spirit needs the Word of God. And so thank you that we are not ill-equipped in the battle. We have all that we need. Help us to be equipped, armored up, sword in hand, as we face the enemy, and remind us that the enemy is in flesh and blood. Remind us, Lord God, that it is the devil and his host that we really are up against. Protect us, our families, our marriages, our church, our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to not take any of this lightly. And may your Holy Spirit anoint the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's see here. We are, again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And you know me, I can't hardly get through a verse without, so if you were thinking that we were just going to cover a big, long section, no, that doesn't happen with me. So we really, in fact, this verse is not even a full sentence. You know, I mean, it's kind of a part of a whole. When we were talking about the sword this morning, remember that we need all of the armor of God, okay? It's the whole armor of God that we've been given. It's just taken a long time for us to get through each piece, okay? All right, Joseph, go ahead and switch that slide and get us to our first scripture. So Paul has been eager to inform the Christian, the church, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Can you see that there? Let's read it together. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, that's Ephesians 6:12. In other words, the church is facing an enemy that is intelligent, is strategic, is disciplined, is experienced, and is eager to destroy you. This is a real enemy. And they've had, and as we know, the devil has had a long time to perfect his attacks. And so Paul wants us again, is encouraging us to be aware of this very real threat. And so we should never take this for granted. You know how we do that, right? We take life for granted. We take our family for granted. We take our loved ones for granted. We take our church for granted. We take all kinds of things that are blessings. We just take them for granted. And then you get hit. You get the diagnosis. You experience a loss. Or something out of left field hits you, comes your way. Or you have a child that all of a sudden grew up in the church and they're struggling. And you're in the battle. We're not to take this for granted. This is serious stuff. Just because you're Christian, just because we are saved, delivered from condemnation, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, sealed with the Holy Spirit, rescued from the clutches of darkness and released from the dominion and power of the devil. Just because all of those things are true. We've looked at all of those in Ephesians. All of those things are true. But just because they're true does not mean that we are not in serious danger. Your family is in danger. Your marriage is in danger. Your testimony as a Christian is in danger. That's why this chapter is here. If there was no danger, then there'd be no reason to have this chapter. Just live in chapter 1, which we do. We ought to live in chapter 1. That's the rich blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We are in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. Praise the Lord for all of that. Chapter 2, and the grace that we are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Praise God for the rich blessings that have come to us through Jesus Christ. We do not work for salvation. Amen? We don't earn it. We could never earn it. And we are kept in Him. Praise God. And yet, we're in danger. There is a serious danger. In fact, as a result of your salvation, you are more of an object of the devil's hatred and vitriol than ever before. He has a special hatred for Christians because he hates Jesus. And he hates the fact that you, who were once a child of hell, now, as the hymn writer said, now in his image shines. He despises the fact that you have been released from his clutches. You were sons and daughters of disobedience. And he was happy about that. Because it was an affront to the God who made you. But since you and I have been delivered from the clutches of the prince of the power of the air, he hates that, and he hates you, and he hates the one who did that. And he doesn't take that for granted. He's serious. So everything that you and I hold dear, and by the way, and we see this in our culture today. Everything that we hold dear is under attack, right? Everything. Things that you didn't realize that you should hold dear are under attack, right? Things that you thought that you wouldn't have to fight over, like issues like gender and pronouns and things like that. I mean, that's just one of many, many, many issues that all of a sudden we find that, well, do you appreciate that truth? Do you value that truth? Because that's under attack too, right? Things that you never, ever in a million years would have thought that would have ever been turned upside down. And you and I are called to stand in that situation and engage it and take it seriously. I don't know about you, when these bad things come along our way, who wants to just run away and hide somewhere with your loved ones? Anyway, I got a couple of hands on, a couple of honest people, 3, 4, one back. But in fact, let's go take it a little further. We just sang a song about fly away. Who, when that stuff comes, who's just ready? Lord, would you just take us now? Anybody? Sometimes we want to go for the wrong reasons. We want to leave this earth for the wrong reasons. We want to leave this earth because it's not as comfortable as it once was. Because it's not as convenient as it once was. Because you all of a sudden have to fight for things that you never had to fight before. Right? You know what I'm saying? You know where I'm going with that? We're saying, Jesus, get us out of here. When Jesus said, this is exactly why I have you there. Amen? That's why you need armor. That's why he gave you armor to stand and face it and take it and deal with it. But you and I are like, I don't want to be armored up. I just want to leave. Jesus is like, no. Jesus prayed, Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. Keep them in the world. And while they're in the world, keep them. Right? So armor up. Because he's not taking you yet. Yes, be ready. But he's not going to take you for the reasons sometimes we want to go. He's going to take us when he's good and ready. And the reason why he's waiting is because he has some things for you and I to do that bring him glory. Amen? There's some things that you and I have yet to do in the battlefield, armored up, that have yet to give him glory that he will eternally deserve. Do we want to leave anything left in regards of glory to him for all eternity left undone? No, we want him to get all the glory. And so that's why you're still here and why he's kind of telling us, will you quit asking me to come for that reason? To get you out of a fix? I've already given you everything that you need for life and godliness. Fight it out. You and I are called to war. We are called to this. You and I are worried about our children growing up in this culture. Right? They have been called for such a time as this. Do you think God can keep them? Yes, you and I have a responsibility to pour Christ into their lives. To help them stand on the Word of God on their own 2 feet. But they've been called to it, and God is able. And sometimes our fears for them are doubts of God. Amen? Well, that wasn't in my notes, so we'll get into the notes now. So, again, we are not, fortunately, praise the Lord, not left helpless and defenseless. Ephesians 6:13, you can pick up there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and stop there for a moment. So thus far, every piece of armor and equipment that we've been given is essentially defensive in nature. They're defensive. They're defensive in the sense that they're what helps us to stand and face the flaming darts of the evil one. Face the arrows. To face the attacks. To take it but not be overcome by it. But to stand up above it. Right? To stand against it. To remain standing at the end. But the Christian is not only to be on the defensive. We're also to be on the offensive. And for this reason, we've been given a sword.
Let's see if this will work.
I love when things work. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, this offensive weapon not only deflects the blows of the enemy, but with this weapon, we attack the enemy and we cause him to flee. With the sword, we drive the enemy back and cause him to retreat. So it is defensive because we use the sword is used as something defensive, but it's offensive. Other places in the scripture really speak to this, where we cast down imaginations or strongholds of the enemy. There's a sense in which, in fact, remember what Jesus said about the church? On this rock I will build my church. And then what did he say? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates don't move. So the idea that Jesus is presenting about the church is the church is going to where the gates of hell are, and we're attacking the gates of hell. So we are not just defensive, we're to be offensive. That's where the sword comes in. So the sword in question is the Word of God. Specifically, it is the Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures. The sword is given by the Spirit. So it's the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit gives us the sword. And the Spirit with the sword, and why this is important, that it's given from the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the Scriptures. Right, the Spirit inspired men to write it, and the Spirit illumines men to understand it. So when we speak of the sword of the Spirit, we understand that the Spirit and the sword cannot be separated. You need the Holy Spirit to understand the sword. Right, a few scriptures. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration in the Greek means breathed. So it's, in other words, all Scripture is God-breathed, okay? And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, and so we have the prophetic word. By the way, Peter just referred to the experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? So we had this experience, right? We saw Jesus glorified. And it was amazing. You remember that in Matthew chapter 17. But he's referring to that. But then he moves from there and he says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so again, it is the Holy Spirit that has inspired, I don't know how many writers are in here, you can look it up, inspired the writers of the Word of God to write it. Now God, we know, it was an automaton, real people with real personalities, and those personalities are reflected in the various books of the Bible. And it wasn't like he set them aside and did type weird thing like that. No, it was the Holy Spirit collaborated and working with and through these men, but it was God's word through them written down. So that's what the testimony of Scripture is of itself here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. So we have, again, the Holy Spirit inspiring the Word, or breathing the Word, or speaking the Word of God through men. And then we have the Holy Spirit helping all of us understand and receive the things of God. So the sword of the Spirit is given from the Spirit, and he's the one that inspires and illuminates. So, So why is this important? Because there are many who have the Bible. Many, by the way, there are cults that have the Bible. So many have the Bible. But we don't have to talk about cults. We just talk about people that go to attend churches. Many people have the Bible. In fact, in our country, probably several Bibles. So many there are many who have a Bible, many who have read the Bible, even, they say, from cover to cover, right? Many have read the Bible. But because they don't have the Spirit, they don't have a sword. You follow? So you can have the Bible, you can have read the Bible, but if you didn't, but you have any of that or done any of that without the Holy Spirit, then it's not a sword for you. Because it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God, that takes the Bible and turns it into a sword. Right? Now, one thing is important, I would mention at this point, that the Word of God is never to be separated from the Spirit of God, nor the Spirit separated from the Word of God. Either way, you get into problems. You get all kinds of problems if you have one and not the other. There are, even within Christendom itself, you have those that will emphasize the Word of God at the expense of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll have folks that emphasize the Holy Spirit at the expense of the Word of God. And both one leads to unbiblical emotionalism, if you just have the Spirit without the Word, and then other, then if you just have the Word but not the Spirit, then that leads to dead orthodoxy, okay? Both are bad. Would we agree?
Amen.
We need both. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word. In fact, if you really are looking into the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, that's going to point you to the Holy Spirit. And if you are really growing and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're walking in the Spirit, and you're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, and you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, guess what that's going to do? It's going to point you to the Word of God. So the Word of God is always going to point you to the Spirit, and the Spirit's always going to point you to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Follow? You taking notes? You need both. Always. Not one without the other. In fact, never, ever one without the other. One of our problems, and you know, this is our problem, though, without getting into, we don't have to go to extremes because we just talk about ourselves. We can talk about our daily routines of being in the Word. You know, pick a day of devotion, whatever. And you know how it is. We open up. I don't suggest just opening up and reading whatever's there. I mean, you can do that, but that's not usually the best way to read through the Word. But God can work in spite of that, you know, whatever. But what I mean is this. You can read the Word of God as a Christian, as a born-again believer, and it's filled with, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you can read it and close it. And, yeah, you're a Christian. But what happened? Because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is a relationship. And we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with His Spirit. We're going to have a relationship with the Word of God. And so we read it, but it just kind of went to our eyeballs. And are you one of those that, you know, I say this because it's probably true of everybody, that, and this happens with the Scripture or anything else that I'm reading. You read a paragraph and then you didn't know what you read. Read it again and still didn't get it. It's like it takes you like, by the way, one, pray. God, help me. Help me to get this. Maybe that sometimes that's the problem, is I just didn't ask God to help me read and understand. I was just reading words and there was just a disconnect. But you know, we're all like that. We're all like that. We're all by the way. We're not talking at this point about like, oh, major backsliding or anything. We're just talking about everyday Christian living. Because we need the sword in everyday Christian living. This is about you and I sitting down with the Word of God and saying, and it could be one verse, it could be a chapter, it could be whatever, it doesn't matter. But it's you and Him. It's you and the Spirit of God and the Word of God sitting down together. That's what God wants. It's not about reaching it. Now, I'm all for reading. I think everybody ought to read through the Bible. You ought to read through. I think that's a great spiritual discipline to do. Read through the Bible. Read through the Bible. Get to know the whole thing. But be careful about Bible programs, personal or otherwise. Like, oh, I got to read through this chapter or this paragraph. How about just listen while you're reading? Because the Spirit of God might just say, no, I got this half a verse for you, and that's about it right now. I think that's all you can handle. Point is, don't fall into, we want to be careful, be aware of our tendency to fall into a rote way of living out our faith that is devoid of the Spirit. Word and Spirit together. Don't separate them. Amen. Amen? Amen? All right. If we don't have an understanding, a right understanding of the Word and its relationship with the Holy Spirit, then we will not stand in the battle. We will not stand in the battle. It is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? And again, and forgive me if I'm overemphasizing something, but I guess some things are meant to be repeated. The Holy Spirit must open up the Scripture to you. You can have understanding about the Scripture. Many people do. You can have understanding of information. You can have understanding of doctrine. Those kind of, you can look at something and have an understanding of it. But it's the Holy Spirit that opens that doctrine up, opens that information up, opens that knowledge up, and takes it from head to heart and brings change into your life. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that, but you've got to open it up. And we'll see why that is. Here we go, moving on. So we need, again, both the Spirit and the Word for a stand in the battle. This, so we're to understand how essential this piece of weaponry or armor. We need to understand how important it is for us in the battle. For a number of reasons, of course, as we cover some of them, but another reason was because the devil understands how essential and how vital this weapon is in the battle. He knows. In fact, he may be more convinced about how serious it is than you do. He knows how essential and how vital this weapon is. So nobody's going to, he's going to do anything he can to minimize it, to marginalize it, to dull its edge, to twist it, to somehow, if he can, make you forget about it, put it off. Anything he can to, again, as we understand as Christians, he can't make us do anything, but he can certainly tempt and influence and persuade. And he's really, really doing all that he can in our lives to try to keep us from using this because he can't stand up to it. He cannot stand up to the Christian who wields the sword of the Spirit. If you are wielding the sword of the Spirit, he can do nothing. So we need it. He knows you need it. He's going to do whatever he can to keep you from picking it up. Listen to Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus says this, and he's referring, you know, you remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Okay. But there's something about the devil that we see in this. Verse 19 of Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. In other words, the devil wants to snatch the seed from the heart and minds of people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to, he's looking for a way to take away the word. That's what Jesus is saying. The seed is the word. And he wants to snatch the word. And so, this has been true from the beginning. Think about the first words of the tempter in the garden. Remember when he was talking to Eve? The serpent said to Eve, "Hath God said?" Did he really say? You see, what is he doing? It is an attack on the Word of God. He's attacking the Word of God. Guess what? He hasn't changed that tactic, by the way. He's still tempting believers and unbelievers alike. Hath God really said? Hath He said? And so the devil has been seeking to keep men from the Word of God ever since. Sadly, for some of us, he doesn't have to work very hard. I can be a very easily distracted person. Sometimes parts of my week are just fighting against distractions. I need to focus. And this little thing here, and this little thing there, and this little, and you ever walk into a room and forget why you walked in? Or you're looking for something and it's in your ear or your hand. It's like a pen or something. I mean, we just, it's so easy to get distracted. And never more so than when we want to focus on the Word of God. We want to focus on the work of God. And the devil's right there to throw out his distractions. I think the best example for us in how to use the Word of God as a sword, the best example for us is the Son of God. And so, let's see if we can, this will work. There we go. So this is in Matthew chapter 4, and you remember when Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, and then it says that the Spirit, in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so, we'll move on here. We'll continue. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, what? Let's read it. It is written. Let's say it again like we mean it. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, the tempter doesn't stop there. He tempts him again. This time there's a twist involved in the next temptation. You're familiar with the next one, because the devil actually quotes scripture. It's like the devil is saying, well, since we're talking about what is written, how about we look at something that was written and attempt to use that instead. And so it goes on, and then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." Here's the devil quoting the same, using the same phrase. Oh, it is written. Okay, I can do that. I can play that game. "He shall give his angels charge over you." I think this is Psalm 91, somewhere there. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, what did he say? "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." By the way, we'll move on to the next one. But you better know your scripture, because the devil does. Devil knows the scripture. He's read it from cover to cover. He knows what's in the book. And so you better know your scripture too, because he'll even use, you want to be spiritual? Okay, he'll use the scripture against you too. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' And then the devil left, and then angels ministered to him. It is written, it is written, it is written." This is how the Lord defeated the enemy in spiritual conflict. Jesus quoted the Word of God. Now, this is what's interesting. This is what I find interesting anyway. Who is he? He's God, right? Do you know that anything that Jesus says is the Word of God? You know that? Anything that comes out of, he's God, and anything that he says has to also come from the mouth of God and be the word of God. So again, he could have said anything in that battle against the tempter. Could have said anything, right? Anything would have been, in that sense, the word of God. But Jesus doesn't say just anything, though he could have said anything. What does he do? Jesus doesn't just say anything. He could have. He's God. He could have said anything, and anything coming out of his mouth would have been the word of God. But he quotes the Bible. He quotes Holy Scripture. We know that the Scriptures, at least a few of them, were out of the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes from the Pentateuch. He quotes from the holy book of the Jewish people. He doesn't just say whatever he wanted to say or what he could have said. And any of those would have, in our understanding, would have been legitimate. He quotes what you and I have. Why? Because he's a man. And he's facing the devil in the wilderness, just like you and I have to face him in the wilderness. And so Jesus fights him with the same weapons that we've been given. You understand that the word of God that Jesus used that defeated the devil is just as powerful to defeat the devil in your battle and in your wilderness. That's why he uses it. He points us back to the Holy Spirit and said, the Holy Scripture, this is our sword. And Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit to beat the enemy in battle. So here's the thing. I was talking to sister today, and how we can sometimes have a hard time, especially when we feel like maybe we are being attacked. Maybe there is some sort of oppression. Maybe there's anxiety, those kind of things. And you know, sometimes you read the Scripture, you just can't even put two thoughts together to try to grasp it and understand it. Understanding is just kind of... You know, Jesus didn't give the devil a commentary on the Scripture. He gave them the Scripture. He believed the Scripture, and he gave them, quote, verse by verse, word for word, the Scripture. Amen? So you could be in the thick of battle, and you can feel kind of like sometimes you're in a fog, but you believe the Word of God, you know you believe the Word of God. You can quote the Word of God to yourself and to the enemy, and he'll flee. Do you believe it? Our brother Rob in the back there, he shared this last week. We were in our men's class, and he basically was referring to the same thing. He's in the battle, got all kinds of temptations around, inside and outside, and then, but Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. You don't need a commentary with that. Amen? You don't need it all spelled out, you know, bullet points and all the notes and all the interaction. That's all great when we have the opportunity, when we have the mind for it. But we can grab a hold of the Word of God by faith, and it is a sword. The Spirit makes it a sword when you quote it, when you believe it, when you thrust it into the enemy. Amen? Amen? So you may be in a funk. You may be in a fog. But you've got the Word of God, and it will always be a sword for those who believe it. Amen? We could end there, but we won't. A little bit more. By the way, it's really important that we believe what it says. God said it. God wrote it. Holy Spirit inspired it. And that we believe it. That we understand it. And we respond to it in obedience. Because you can't just quote the Scripture as if it's a formula, right? You can't just quote the Scripture, stating the Scripture and somehow applying it like it's a talisman or charm of some sort. That's what the sons of Sceva tried to do. You remember the sons of Sceva? They tried to take the formula of Scripture and apply it to their situation. Remember they were trying to cast out a demon, and what happened? Because they had no real faith in the word of God, that it was the word without the Spirit, they got their butts beat. Okay? They were beaten naked and fleeing. They were fleeing when the devil should have been fleeing. If they had believed, the devil would have fled. So you can't just quote as if it's a formula without faith in the Spirit. Anyway. So it is not enough to know Bible content. It must be rightly applied. Again, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It is not about quoting Bible information. I mean, the demons believe and shudder, is what the scriptures say. And so what the Holy Spirit does, as he opens our minds and hearts up to the Word of God, he helps us apply the Word of God to our situation. So again, we've got to, we need the Holy Spirit to choose the right scripture. You follow what I'm saying? This is full of scripture for every circumstance, in every situation, in every difficulty, in every temptation, in every trial. And the Holy Spirit helps you and I to find the correct scripture to apply to our circumstance. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit to help us in doing that, then we may be looking in the wrong place and applying the Word of God in the wrong way in our circumstance, in our situation. I don't know about you, everybody's got a scripture, a favorite scripture verse, right? And one of my favorites is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16. This is one that I like to try to apply when I can. And I'll quote it to you. You probably don't know what it is. You're like, where's that? Why would anybody have a favorite scripture in 1 Samuel 2? Well, here it is. And I think it will become one of your favorites once I quote it to you. And here it is. Give it to me now, or I will take it by force. Is that a good scripture or what? I like that scripture. 1 Samuel 2:16. Give me those cookies, or I will take them by force. The Bible says so. Do you see how we need the Holy Spirit? God help us. We need the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we can really get into some serious trouble when we misapply the scripture. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit takes the Word of God and turns it into a sword specifically for whatever it is that is before us. Do you understand why? Don't you see why we need to be in the book? And why we need to know it from cover to cover? Yeah, I know that you don't like to read. Get over it. Get over it. Ask God to help you read. Ask God to help you, give you a love for the Word of God, and He will. Do you think God wants to hold that back? He wants to give you a love for the Word of God. So if you're having a if you struggle with making this a part of your life, then ask Him to help you, but by all means, make it happen. Make it happen. We said, there's so much here, but I'm not going to do all of that. You know, we mentioned that the devil is so adamantly against the people of God taking the Bible seriously, okay, to where there's a generation and it's grown up and don't believe it, or parts of it are fantasy and fairy tale, right? Praise God for ministries like Answers in Genesis. But again, nothing new under the sun. And you're familiar maybe with a man by the name of Voltaire. He was a French philosopher, militant atheist, and hater of Christianity and the Bible. I mean, and in fact, the works that he wrote a number of philosophical works. They were direct attacks against Christianity, direct attacks against the Bible, and seeking to undermine it. And so so that was how he vented his disdain for the Bible and for Christianity. He wrote these tomes of large volumes of these, again, these writings of his. And he actually predicted, I think it's 1776, you can look online for some of this information. He said this, 100 years from now, this is 1776, 100 years from now, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon as an antique. So that was his prophecy. And then he sought to, an attempt to bring about or encourage the speedy demise of Christianity and the Bible, he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. In fact, it's called The Bible Fully Explained. That might catch your eye, huh? You want to know the Bible? You might pick up Voltaire. The Bible Fully Explained. You see, in order to encourage the demise, he actually quoted, one of his quotes is, it is impossible that Christianity survives. And so again, his writings were about seeking to, this was a two-volume commentary on the entire Bible. Every book and every page was devoted to ridiculing and mocking the Bible and criticizing. Oh, now he spoke of this commentary and he proclaimed, proudly proclaimed, the subject, in regards to the completion of this commentary, the subject is now exhausted. The cause is decided for those who are willing to avail themselves of their reason and their light, and people will no more read this Bible. I believe that almost single-handedly, he was able to bring about the demise of Christianity and the Bible. Well, only 58 years later, after his death, which was, by the way, like 2 years later, his home, Voltaire's home, had been somehow acquired and turned into a storehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts. In fact, interestingly enough, the paper that was going to be used to posthumously continue his writings, that project failed. And so the paper was used to print Bibles with the same printers that he was going to print his own anti-Christian, anti-Bible works. I think God had something to say. Amen? The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I want to close with one final example. Again, we could spend so much time on this. And what I would encourage you to do is think about how the Word of God has been a sword in your own life. May that be an encouragement for you to keep sharpening it. And this is a story, testimony, of a man by the name of Hein Pham, if I say it right, he's Vietnamese. He was a Vietnamese interpreter for Americans. In fact, he had been an interpreter for Ravi Zacharias. So he's a believer, right? So this man's a believer. And shortly after Vietnam fell to the communists, he was accused of aiding and abetting Americans and was arrested. In fact, he was arrested a number of times. But there's a particular imprisonment that lasted quite a while. While he was imprisoned, his jailers sought to indoctrinate him by only allowing him to read communist Marxist material. So he wasn't able to, in fact, he could read English, spoke English, obviously he's an interpreter, but he wasn't able to read anything English except Marxist material from the communist Vietnam. And so they were trying to indoctrinate him against the West and against Christianity. And so this began to take a toll on him, if you could imagine. You're in isolation, you're being abused, it's a torturous situation, and you're alone with your thoughts. And all of a sudden, he begins to doubt God's word, and he begins to doubt God's existence. If you could imagine, where are you, God? Getting no answers and being put in these horrible situations. And so his faith began to crumble because of his questions. And so he had come to a conclusion that the next day he was going to begin no longer praying. He was going to stop praying. So he kind of reached this point of crisis, this crisis of faith at night. And so he was going to be done praying. He was just going to discard the whole thing. Right? So he's given, the next day, he's given a job to do. And it's to clean toilets. And so he begins to clean the toilets. If you could imagine the filth, the stench, the horror of that kind of appointment that you're given, and he's having to deal with the refuse of the inmates as well, and particularly of the officers. And so he's having to clean particularly the latrine of the officers. And as he's doing that, he finds a piece of paper that obviously has been used. Okay. But he looks at it. He doesn't look at it long because he doesn't want to draw attention to that. So he takes it and he cleans it off the best he can and he puts it in his pocket. Well, later, after the job and everything else, he goes back to his room. He has a little flashlight and he finally has an opportunity to read because he noticed that it was words in English, since that was what struck him. And he pulls this out of his pocket and he reads these words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And there was a sword, and he was handed a sword in the garbage heap, in the dump, in the latrine, and God said, here's your sword, cut at the depression, cut at the fears, cut at the doubts, cut away, and the devil will flee. He went back, he asked, can I keep doing this job? Nobody wanted to do this job, and every time he'd go clean this, he'd find more pages of scripture that were being used in unseemly, unholy ways, and yet God took something desperately wicked. A man, no doubt, who filled with the devil, looked at the word of God and said, this is horrible, this is terrible, this is what it's worth. And God takes the word of God because it endures forever. And he gives it to a man who's desperate. And that becomes a sword. And over time, he develops pages of the Bible. And you and I, brethren, sometimes can't even lift it up. The Word of God is precious. He gave us precious armor, precious weapons, a precious sword that Jesus himself, though he could have done anything else, use the word of God to fight off the devil. And it's the same word for you and I. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Father God, we're encouraged, but we're also convicted. We confess we love the Word of God. We can look in our lives, looking through our journey of faith, and see how the Word of God has been a sword. And how with the Word of God, Through the Holy Spirit, we've been able to overcome temptation, fears and doubts, anxieties. We've been able to press on with confidence. We've been able to do things that were hard, and yet you gave us the power to do them. You've given us specific verses. It's for specific times that saved us, delivered us. It was a life preserver thrown out to us as we were sinking. Maybe it was through a preacher. Maybe it was through a friend, a loved one. Maybe it was just driving by the way. We saw something that reminded us or was the very scripture, the very word of God. And sometimes, Lord, you know it. We're in a fog, and we can't hardly understand some things. And yet your word of God will always be a sword to those who believe in it. God, help us. Forgive us, Lord God, when we have forgotten our sword, when we've forgotten to pick it up, when we've forgotten that it's about a relationship with you, when we've forgotten that, no, we can do nothing without you, when we've forgotten, when we've allowed our edge to get dull, and so our lives get dull, and our standards get dull, and we compromise, and we let things slide because we've let the Word of God slide. Oh God, renew within us a love for the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And may we go forth, even as our friend in that desperate situation, who was at the end of his rope, and you met him there with the Word of God. Meet us with the Word of God, and help us to take this Word to others who need to hear it. They need to hear the word of God from our lips, from people who really believe it. Thank you again. We give you praise.